when we decided to start talking about the village and what it is that we're about and why this place exists, Eric said, why don't you start off this series by saying why you're a villager? And that's kind of crazy because Eric and I kind of, this is our dream. This is what we dreamed about. This is, the village is what I helped start it, for crying out loud. So it's kind of been part of who I am all of my life. And you say, well, Rod, that's not true. It's only been around for 10 years. But what you don't know is that when I was in my 20s, I'm 60, that's depressing. But when I was in my 20s, I was part of a group that from church, they had a little band, and they would write music and sing at various places, and I would mix sound for them, so that's how bad they were. And because if you hire me to mix your sound, wow. And so I would help them out, and I like to write poetry, and so I wrote some lyrics to some songs, and they sang them, and we would go to various places and sing them, and we would hang out in all kinds of cool places, this little band, and I would love to sit there and talk to people wherever it was we were at, and talk about Jesus and talk about the good news of what the Bible's all about. And so I thoroughly enjoyed that experience, and it was kind of foundational. And I thought, you know, wouldn't it be great if the church, instead of being this big, formal, kind of scary place for people to walk into with all little nice rows of, what happens if it was more like a house, more like a bar, more like a place where you just hung out? And so I started thinking about that back when I was in my 20s. And then about 17 years ago, I got sent up to Sumas, Washington, it was just after, and I was in the process of becoming ordained and going to move to Tucson to plant a church, and they asked me to write down, what's your vision? What do you hope the church would look like in 10 years, 15 years? What if you get what God wants you to have, what will it look like? So I had written a coffee shop rising up out of the Tucson desert in the middle of a city where broken, hurting, messed up people can come, and through the arts, music, the preaching of God's word, and deep, intimate relationship, find relationship not only with each other, but relationship with God, and serve him from that. So here I am, in the middle of everything that I dreamed about. And so this is kind of cool for me. This is exciting to talk about the village and why we're part of it, and what it's about, and what shapes it, because a lot of what shapes it are the things that shape Eric and shape me and shape the leaders, and then as each of you come in, you kind of help reshape it and reform it and make it a new place. One of the interesting things that you learn when you do a lot of work in churches, and I have, is that a lot of people have a sort of idealized version of what church should be. So if you ask any individual person, they know what church should be. And it usually comes out of some great experience that they had, you know, some place where the music was fantastic, or, you know, they had a dynamite preacher, or they had some, you know, somebody really loved them and cared about them and honored them and respected them, or maybe they just got free food after the service. You know, who knows why you go, but there's some really cool thing that happens, and then that becomes the thing that you want, the thing that you long for, the thing that you hope for, the thing that you think every church should do. And so you kind of get this idealized version of that's in your head, and of course no church ever measures up, right? Because, I mean, as beautiful as the village is, it doesn't measure up to every one of my expectations. It's great, but it's not perfect. And so we kind of get this idealized version, and we carry that around with us, and then we measure the church we're at or the church experience we might have or against either what we thought was going to be true or what's actually true. In my readings recently, I've been reading the book of Philemon, and the book of Philemon is a really fascinating book. And it's fun because in Philemon, Paul is writing to an individual rather than a church. He's writing to a pretty rich landowner, somebody who's very successful, somebody who's very special in the world, and he has in his home, he has a church that meets there, and he is wealthy, very wealthy, one suspects. He owned slaves, and one of the slaves that he had owned was a guy by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus was his slave and had run away. And in those days and in that culture, you were a slave, you ran away, and they caught you, you're dead. That's pretty much it. You die. You don't run away. You can't. You have to set an example. You're going to keep slaves, otherwise they'll all run away, and then where would we be? And so Onesimus runs away, and when he runs away, somehow he connects with Paul and becomes friends with Paul and becomes a fellow believer, and Paul treats him no longer as a slave, but as a brother, and now he's going to send him back to meet with Philemon, who technically should kill him, and so Paul writes this letter basically to Philemon to tell him, well, to ask him, although when you read how he asks, you'll laugh. So let me just read that story. From the book of Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who has become my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. That's a little manipulative. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I love that. Paul lays it on pretty thick. That's pretty awesome. He's kind of fun. By the way, you owe me your entire life, but hey, do what you need to do, And I think so often that you know, as I read through that book, I kind of get caught up in that part of the story, and I forget about all the other things that Paul does in that story. One of the things that he does is he names our relationship with each other. He talks about prisoner. He talks about brother. He talks about dear friend. He talks about fellow workers. He talks about fellow soldiers. He talks about slaves, fellow slaves. He talks about partners. He uses a lot of titles that aren't titles in the grand sense, like president or chairman of the board or king or something like that. He uses very down-to-earth, very simple, very small titles. And I love that. As I was reading through that, I realized that Paul places himself on this kind of even ground, that we're in this together. There's not a hierarchy. There's not the mighty and the powerful and the weak and the lowly. And one of my dreams and hopes for the village was that it would be that kind of place, that it would be a place where we're prisoners together, we're brothers and sisters together, we're friends together, we're workers together, we're fellow soldiers in the fight together, we're slaves to Christ together, we're partners with each other. It's not hierarchical, it's just kind of a very flat relationship. I used to work in the business world, and you have a corporate structure, and you'd have the high muckety muck, and then the second high muckety muck, and then the third highest, and then there'd be a bunch of workers, and then a bunch of worker bees, and then whoever got stepped on down at the bottom, and you don't want that. The longing, and one of the reasons that I wanted to be part of a church that where there wasn't this hierarchy, where there wasn't this demand that you're serving leaders. Scripture invites us as elders and as leaders in the church to be known not by power and our might and our strength and our abilities, but to be known by our ability to serve and to honor and love and respect. And that was my hope. One of the longings that I have for the village and have always had, and one that I had hoped would catch on, was that this would be a place to work together, to receive grace and peace and mercy together. Paul, when he talks to Philemon, is saying, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. This is a place to come and join together, to work together, to share together, to do things together. This isn't about... It's kind of funny. Sometimes when we pay people salaries, we think that then they have some obligation to do every part of that, the work that's required, and that we kind of sometimes in the kingdom of God and in my church experience, we sort of pay people to do stuff for us that we don't want to do. But that's not the case. It's we're all in this together. We do this thing together. These dogs are running, holding the stick together. It's a group effort. And so the longing is that as a church, as a gathering of believers, as a group of people who love Jesus, we work together for the kingdom of God, to advance the kingdom of God. This is a place to share the love of all the saints. In Philemon, Paul talks about this, a place to share, that this is a place to share our love for each other and for all the saints. He commends Philemon for loving everyone. That's hard to do. It's hard to love. It's hard to really love people. We love the people that we like. It's hard to love the people that we don't like, the people that irritate us, the people that rub up against us. One of the things that's been true in the village over the years is that we rub up against each other. We sometimes kind of argue with each other and kind of disagree over stuff, and we tend to want to fight each other. And we you know, some of us on different occasions, different groups, we want to fight and we want to win. And the invitation that that the church is, the thing that the church is invited into is sharing love for all the saints. I love that we're called to share love. Love isn't a gushy feeling. A lot of times we think it's a gushy feeling. You go to weddings, we get a gushy feeling, we go, ah, isn't that sweet? Isn't that great? You know, it's just so, just makes me feel warm inside. That's not love. Love is when you're a husband and a wife and you can't stand each other because you just had a big war and a big fight, and you choose to go to bed together, and you choose to talk nicely to each other, and you make choices about how you'll act towards each other. Love is this long slog. People are not in love when they say they are. They're in love when 50 years later they can still be with each other and care about each other and pursue each other, lay down their lives for each other. Kathy and I, 74 or so, in next year, 2014, Kathy and I will have been married 40 years. In those 40 years, you learn a lot about fighting. You learn a lot about rubbing up against each other and not in a good way, you know? You learn a lot about hurting each other and causing pain to each other and irritating each other. And there are sometimes days when you just say, really, this is so not worth it, right? This is just so not worth it. These people just stink. My wife is just crazy. My husband is nuts. And we get that way in the community. We get that way in church. Sometimes we think it's just not worth it. But it is. It truly is. To choose to love is to choose to love that which is not lovable. Anybody can love what's lovable. We all love the cute little picture. How do you love that which is not so lovable? When someone's irritating you, when someone's hurting you, when someone's saying mean things, when someone's doing bad stuff, how do you then say, I love you? Sharing a love for all the saints, Philemon reminds us, not the book to Philemon reminds us, it's not just some of the saints, it's not just the lovable saints, it's all the saints. This is another place that I think the village, the reason I'm part of the village is because I wanted a place and longed for a place where we could hear about faith, pursue faith, offer faith to others. Paul, in writing to Philemon, talks a lot about faith. He talks about Philemon's ability to share his faith with others and to a place to hear about. Paul's excited because he hears about Philemon's faith and the faith that's in the church that's gathered in his home. Faith is a big deal for me. Your faith is a big deal for me. It's your faith in Christ, your faith in the goodness of God, your belief that God is good and that what he does. I love when Philemon says, come to a full understanding of every good thing that you have in Christ. That's the longing, right? My longing is that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing in Christ. Faith is a big deal. Faith is believing that God is who he says he is, that he will act out of his promises and out of his character and nature, and that he will do that for your good. I remember when I was invited to go to Tucson to plant a church, and somebody said, what does it feel like? And I said, it feels a lot like jumping off a cliff. I don't know anybody there. I'm not sure if I have the skill sets and the abilities to gather people and to draw people together around God. This is high risk. And somewhere in that time, I started to hear the doubt, right? And then things don't go like you hoped they would, and then there are nights when nobody shows up and you've worked really hard, and so you're really depressed and discouraged, and then the liar starts telling you stuff and you start believing it. I bought the lie so many times. Some of you know that one of the gifts that I bring to the village is the ability to reframe your story for you, to hear your story and then tell it back to you in a different way. And I like doing that because I find it's helpful. And a lot of times I can see things that you can't see because you're all involved in it. And sometimes you're hearing what the liar says, and it sure sounds like the truth, because the liar always sounds like he's telling the truth. And it always comes from voices of people that you love or care about, or people that you think are respected and honest and will tell you the truth. And the truth is that it's hard sometimes for us to hear the truth about who we are in Christ. One of the reasons I am part of the village and long for the village to be what this gathering is because I want you to see the gospel, the good news of who God is and what he does not just in the world and not just for all eternity. Those are huge things, but that he's involved in your life personally now here, that he hears you, that he responds to you, that he cares about you, that he thinks about you, that he pursues you, that he'll speak truth to you. I hate it sometimes when people speak truth to me. It hurts. Because every time it's revealed, what it reveals is that I don't really believe the truth. And that's particularly hard for a pastor because, you know, my job is to tell you the truth. And so when I'm not believing it myself, I think, well, how in the world can I tell anybody? I should just keep my mouth shut. And then Satan kind of whispers that lie some more, and Holy Spirit comes to me and says, no, I've appointed you to be pastor and elder. Tell the truth. It's your job. I want to tell you the truth about your life. I want the village to be a place where we speak the truth in love to each other. A place where we can come to fully understand the good things that we have in Christ. When what I love about Scripture is that it's often a retelling of the great stories of faith. We've just finished the book of Hebrews. You go to Hebrews 11 and you just read story after story of these mighty people of faith. And it's so cool to hear these great stories of faith. And I love that. I love reading. I also love the fact that it was one little moment out of their life, right? I mean, we like to think Abraham's this great man of faith and Moses was this great man of faith. They had like 10 minutes where they believed God fully, right? They had these moments in their life. The rest of their lives were kind of like our lives, you know? They went to work in the morning, you know, Moses had to judge the people of Israel and lead them, and they'd, you know, oh, great, some more people I got to go talk to today, and then, you know, he's dealing with his father-in-law and his wife. And, you know, and then he has these great moments where he's up on the mountain for a week with God. And everything is great, you know. And that's what we remember him for. There's these great stories of faith. But you know what? In the slog of life and in all the rest of your life, you also got to live out of faith. It's also about faith. And the reason I'm part of the village is because here you guys are all living out your faith enough. Because we have heroic stories of faith here in the village. You guys' faith through hard times, through tough times, through disappointment, through fear and through shame, to just hang on, to who God is and what he does. I want the village to be that kind of place, and that's why I'm part of it, because it is. You guys have epic stories. You know what? You need to tell them. I get on some of you because sometimes our stories deal with our, you know, we got to deal with our shame issues and our pain issues and things we don't want to revisit. But you know what? That's where Jesus is. That's where the gospel is in your story. It's in the broken places. It's in the cracked places. It's in the messed up places. It's not in the, well, I'm great and I've been, you know, I read my entire Bible in 365 days. Aren't I great? No one cares. Right? But if you say, I'm broken and I'm hurting and I'm messed up, and here's how Jesus met me there, that's the good news. That's the gospel. And that's what I want to be this, to be a part of. There are some questions that cannot be answered by Google. I love about the village that it's a place to ask questions, to speak what's on your heart, to say what you think, to not be ashamed of not knowing, not fully understanding everything there is to know about God. When I was younger, I went to a church and they had a very prescribed way of studying and learning what it is you should believe, and you kind of memorized it and you were able to repeat it back, and if you could pass all the tests, then you were kind of in. You were okay. You had arrived. But Rod being Rod, I had a million questions. And I wanted to argue every point. And I well, that's true, but, you know, there's this other side of it. And so I'd kind of go off on these big deals, and I get in trouble with the pastor a lot, you know. I remember the pastor was preaching the sermon at Christmas, and the title of his sermon was "The Day the Angels Sang." So afterwards, I went up to him and said, "Well, it really doesn't say that they sang. It said that they said glory to God at the birth of Jesus. It doesn't say that they sang it. Matter of fact, there's no place in there where it actually says that the angels sang." And the pastor said, "Just work with me on this, right? Like, give me a break." But, you know, I had a million questions. Why would you say they sang if they didn't actually sing, you know? Now that I'm a preacher, I find those questions equally irritating. So so don't bother coming up with them. But yeah, I had a lot of questions about the Bible. I have a lot of questions about God. I have a lot of questions about how things are and how they should be. There isn't this perfectly laid out plan that if we just all knew it and followed it perfectly, then everything would be hunky-dory and we'd all be, you know, eating rainbow stew with a silver spoon underneath the sky of blue, right? There's more to it than that. Life is hard, and there are a lot of questions. I want to be part of a church where you can ask questions, where you can share your doubt, where you can have your fear and you can speak of it. And I don't want to be the Bible answer man to you, because, you know, that's annoying. But this is God's word, and this is a place where I go and I feast on what God says, and I learn about his ways and his will, and I grow closer to him as I know more of him. And I want to be part of a community that can ask hard questions. And that's one of the reasons I'm here at the village, is because we don't dodge tough questions. In Philemon, Paul talks a lot about a place that gives joy, a place that encourages, a place that refreshes the hearts of the saints. He talks about Philemon being a man who brings refreshment to people, brings joy to people, encourages people. I want to be part of a community that's encouraging, that brings joy, that refreshes our hearts. I've gone through tough times in my life. I always think of all the people who go through really tough times, and so I want to discount my own story. But my times were tough too. I remember when my dad died, and I was 16 years old, and it's that time when you really don't know how to be a man, and you're not really sure, and you're really sure you don't want to be a kid anymore, and you're kind of in that in-between place, and it's tough, and suddenly dad's gone, and I don't have that voice in my life, and I needed to be encouraged and helped. And there was a guy named Pete Russ, and he was part of the church. And he and his wife had no children, and Pete adopted me in very real way as his kid. He came over on weekends, and he fixed stuff at our house, fixed the cars, fixed the leaking faucet, helped my mom with the accounting and bookkeeping. He'd come and shoot baskets with us, maybe throw a football. I don't know. It was just such an encouragement to have somebody in my life, to have someone who cared, someone who thought about me. When we're talking about encouragement and joy, we're not talking about just running through a sprinkler, although we need to do that a lot at the Village because we get wrapped up in our stories. But it's a deep encouragement. It's an encouragement to faith. It's encouraged me to believe. It encouraged me to trust that God was good. We have a widow and fatherless here among us. The gospel, according to God, is how we treat widows and fatherless. It's not how intellectual we are. It's not how bright we are about who God is. It's about how we treat the people who are hurting among us, how we encourage them. And, you know, pats on the back are great, but turning a wrench is better. A slap on the back that says, keep going is fine, but coming an offer to babysit's better. We need to encourage, and encourage is to give courage. It's not to say, be courageous. It's to actually give people courage. And you do that by walking with them into scary places, into hard things. What I love about the Village is that's what we do. We walk into scary places. We walk into hard stuff, but we do it together. If you're doing it alone, you don't have to. You have to ask for help. But you can have people walk with you. People who will say, yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah, you should do that. I'll do that with you. I'll go with you. I'll help you. I love that the Village is a place that refreshes the hearts of the saints. It's not fixing the problems of the world, it's refreshing each other's hearts. And we do that by concrete action. Love is action, it's not talk. Encouragement is action, it's not talk. Joy, that which brings joy is, for me, was knowing that even though I'm a scared 16-year-old kid who doesn't have a dad and doesn't know how, that God loves me and that he brought another man who into my life who would speak truth to me and cared about me and took care of me. We're a place that we're called to be a place that refreshes the hearts of the saints. I have a pair of cufflinks that I never wear because they look really weird on shirts like this. But I love these cufflinks, and the reason I love them is because of Don and Dorothy Voss. Don and Dorothy Voss were a rather well-to-do couple in our church community, and so after my dad had died, they would come and they would take my mom out to dinner every once in a while, and they would bring food, or they would invite us over to their home. Matter of fact, when we first moved to Phoenix from Iowa, we stayed in their home for several weeks until we bought our own place or found our own place to live. And so just really generous, kind people. And when I was going to graduate from high school, I didn't have a suit, and we didn't have any money to buy one. And so I was kind of depressed about that, because in those days I was, well, when I went into high school, I was 5'9" tall. When I graduated, I was 6'8" tall. So in 4 years, I went from 5'9 to 6'8". So I never had pants that we didn't call high water pants in those days, right? So this is how I always wore my pants, right? Which looks really dorky even then. And so I was embarrassed that I had to wear clothes that didn't fit right, and that was a big deal. And here's a special event. We're all going to be walking down an aisle in front of all these people at graduation, and I'm going to have high water pants and this dorky looking suit that didn't fit. And they went out and bought me a new suit and a new shirt and a new tie, and it was beautiful, and I put it on, and it was just gorgeous. It was amazing. And it was a nice long sleeve shirt, and it needed cufflinks, and we didn't have cufflinks. I didn't have any. And so I told my mom it needs cufflinks, and she says, "Don't worry, I'll use a safety pin." Great. So now I'm going to have this really cool suit and be really cool looking, except I'm going to have safety pins. And I'm already planning how I can maybe keep pulling down on the sleeves of the suit jacket so that they'll never see. Don and Dorothy Voss didn't say anything. They left, and later they came back to the house, and they had a pair of cufflinks, because they were generous and kind. And you have no idea what joy that gave me then and now, to know that kind of love, that kind of thoughtfulness, that refreshes the hearts of saints. I love the Village because it's a place where we think about each other and we do cool stuff for each other. Like some cufflinks for a 17, 18-year-old kid who's scared. Grace and mercy and peace be to you, Paul says. I'm part of the Village. The Village is my heartbeat, it's my dream, it's my passion. Because we do these things that the church did there in Paul's day and has done throughout the ages. I'm a villager because I love Jesus, I love the gospel, and I love the way it's played out here. Let's pray. Father, help us to be people of faith and to encourage faith in each other. Help us to love and to love well, and to love with a richness and a depth. Help us to look and see not our own needs, but the needs of others. Meet them, speak to them, offer ourselves to each other. Father, encourage us to be encouragers and to bring joy and peace to others. Father, help us to